Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 48. Our text will be this chapter, verses 1 through 22, the entirety of the chapter. While you're turning there, just a word of encouragement to you to keep praying for a couple churches in particular. We've prayed about these churches in the last couple weeks. First, Mosaic Church, part of the Grove Church plant, the first church plant that we, along with other churches, have planted together. We've talked before in different environments about the ministry of the Grove and churches coming together to pray and help encourage more churches in Arizona, one of the fastest growing states in the nation. We recently saw the results of a study in Arizona noting all the healthy churches all throughout the state. And let me just say, there's need for a lot more healthy churches in Arizona. So Mosaic Church is in Mesa. It's an environment, as many of you know, where the Mormons have a stronghold, in a sense. And so we pray for that church to be a light in that area under Pastor John Pope's leadership and the people there who really have left other churches to go and try to bring light to that area. So please be praying for them in the days and months ahead. Also, please be praying continually for Pastor Will Peterson. Many of you know him and Katie and their kids, Matthew and Gracie. They have recently planted a church in just north of Naples, Florida. And so please be in prayer for them. They're in their third Sunday this morning. We've got a couple ladies out visiting them to try to encourage them from our church. And so our world needs churches that preach the gospel, proclaim the word, care for one another, so then we then affect the world around us. So please be praying for those two churches that we've been mentioning. Isaiah 48, I've entitled this message, It's a New Day. I'm going to read this chapter for you. Isaiah 48 is a turning point in the book. Since Isaiah 40, God's been telling his people that they're going to be sent to Babylon because of their failure to honor him, to worship him, but then that they will be brought out of Babylon because he keeps his promises to his people, and he's using Babylon to refine them. And here in Isaiah chapter 48, specifically at the end in verse 20, they're told to leave Babylon. So this is the chapter where they come out of Babylon. It's a new day. Isaiah 48, listen as I read. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old, before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You've heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you've not known. They are created now, not long ago, before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You've never heard, you've never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all of you, and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him. I've brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would have never been cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon. Flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. It's a new day. We all love comeback stories. Your favorite team down 30 points at halftime, like my favorite team was last night, to come back and win, although my favorite team didn't do that last night. We like the comeback stories. Just this week, I read of a lady who had been introduced to drugs at 8 years old, was on drugs until about 40, became clean, went to college, stopped her drug abuse, and graduated with honors. We love those stories. We like hearing of those things. Isaiah 48 is sort of a comeback story, or at least the opportunity for a comeback is there. Israel's being led out of Babylon, and it's a new day. What will they do with that? If you're one of God's children, you understand that your life is full of small and sometimes large spiritual comebacks. Sometimes you've had tremendous falls. But daily, we all have stumbles. But our God, because of his steadfast love, his commitment to his people, has united himself to his people forever. He's active in disciplining them, teaching them, refining them, and then putting them on a renewed path for his glory. And that's what happens in this chapter. God reminds his people why they needed to be refined and what life could now be like as they are free to walk with him. Even think of our order of service that we rehearse each and every Sunday. It's meant to draw you to this reality. We start with God. He is worthy to be praised. This morning, Pastor John led us in a scripture reading of adoration, which started with God as teacher. First thing we heard this morning was God instructs his people. What a good God. Then we confessed our sin to him, saying we don't always listen. We are then reminded that we're forgiven through Jesus Christ. And then what comes next in our order of service? Instruction. So each and every Sunday, this part of the service is like we're saying, we failed, you've forgiven, please teach us again. That's what he's doing in Isaiah 48. They've failed, he's forgiven, and now he's instructing them again. In this passage, we'll see two keys to successfully respond to God's refining process. Two keys to successfully respond to God's refining process. The question is, in this text, God's used Babylon to refine them. Verse 20, he's telling them to leave Babylon. Will they learn from their mistakes and walk in his ways? That's the question. Two keys to successfully respond to God's refining process. Here's the first, know why God refined you. Secondly, know the path ahead of you. Know why God refined you, and then know the path ahead of you. First, know why God refined you. God is going to remind them why he disciplined them in the first place, and how he's been intentional to rescue them the way he has. Why has he disciplined them, and how is he going to bring about their rescue? Verse 1 of chapter 48, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." So right there we learn of why they were brought into exile. He brought them through the waters. He began them as a nation. He created them as a people. They gave a nod to him. They would outwardly do his commandments, but they had one foot with him and one foot in the world, one foot in their land, and their heart was divided with another foot in the lands of the godless nations and idolaters. So they swore by his name, we're God's people. They confessed that we are the people of the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. It wasn't something from the inside. It was all performative. It was a show. Perhaps they thought they could fool God on the outside. They called themselves after the holy city. They pointed to Jerusalem as being the place where God dwelt. But he wasn't dwelling in their hearts. Verse 3, he then talks about how he's predicted his salvation of them, his renewal of them, how he's predicted that he would care for them even in exile. And he talks about the former things. In verse 6, he's going to talk about new things. But just for a moment, let's look at what he says about the former things. "The former things I declared of old. They went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass." So I've prophesied how I was going to care for you, my people. And then, at a given point in time, I did them. I did what I said. Why did he do this? Why did he tell them what he was going to do and then fulfill it? Verse 4, "Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass." That's a way of saying you're hard-headed, you're stubborn. So here's why I told you what I was going to do and then did it. Because you're so hard-headed. If I hadn't told you ahead of time what I was going to do, you would think, verse 5, that your idol is the one that brought you this success and this restoration. "I declared them to you from of old, before they came to pass. I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them. My carved image and my metal image commanded them." When God's people are troubled, they are sometimes tempted to turn to man-made solutions for their help, for their security. And if God brings them through their trouble and they come out the other side, they'll be tempted to look back and go, "See, my banker solved my problems. My stockbroker, my aunt, my husband, my wife, my career success, my whatever." But in reality, what's behind God's preserving of his people? Him. And so that's why he said, "Here's what I'm going to do in the future to care for you." And he names a man named Cyrus. "I'm going to use Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians and allow you to go back home." And the reason he told them that and then did it is so they would realize that he is the one that did it. Not an idol, not themselves, not their military, nothing. It's him. But he's not done working for his people. And he tells them about a new work, a new day that's coming. Look down at verse 6. "You've heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things you haven't known." So I've shown you some amazing things in the past where I've worked to bring you salvation and redemption and the freedom from Babylon. I'm not done yet. I'm going to tell you some new things, things that you don't understand. Verse 7, "They're created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them." I'm going to do a work and bring you to myself in a way that I've been planning, you would never expect. Because then If I told you it all right now, you'd say, oh, I knew that. And now think about that. God tells us some things about the future, but he doesn't tell us everything. Because if we knew everything that he was going to do, we would take the credit for knowing it. When the credit goes to him for doing it. Verse 7, they are created now, not long ago, before today, you've never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You've never heard. You've never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth, you were called a rebel. So the reason God told his people his plans are because they're so sinful and stubborn, if they succeeded, they would think that they had something to do with it. We made this idol, therefore our idol helped us. So he tells his people what he's going to do so that they would see the power belongs to him. But he doesn't tell his people everything he's going to do. Because if he did, we'd come up with another way to glorify ourselves. Oh, I knew that. I knew all of it. So God's dealing with a very arrogant people. If we don't know what he's doing and he does it, we'll think that we had a hand in it. If we do know what he's doing and he details all of it for us, we'll think, we'll take the credit and go, I could have told you all that. And we'll put ourselves on center stage rather than saying, look what he's done for us. Very interesting descriptions or very interesting explanations as to why the Lord works the way he does. Fascinating. So, why does he stay committed to a rather arrogant and idol-worshipping people? Why does he stay committed to them? Verses 9 through 11 tell us why. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. God's anger toward his people isn't final. He interrupts his own anger at some point to show them a love and a patience and a mercy. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Israel's great sins against God were not the end of the story. His mercy is the end of the story. If you're a Christian, a follower of Christ, your sins against God are not the end of the story. His mercy is the end of the story. Behold, verse 10, I've refined you, but not as silver. He's using a figure of speech here. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. You've gone through the heat. You've gone through the uncomfortable, horrible exile so that you'd have the dross burned off of you, so that you'd be purified. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Now, some of you might be tempted right here to say, the Lord's only about himself and his fame. That would be a mistake from these verses. The Lord is about his fame and his character being known. But I want you to see what he's getting at here. God should be known as the merciful God that he is. Let me say it this way. God should be known for every ounce of who he is. His justice should be known. His mercy should be known. His holiness should be known. His love should be known. His patience should be known. His power should be known. He should be known for exactly who he is. And the other gods, created gods, idols of other people, they are not merciful like he is. Gods abandon their people. When gods are not served the way they want and attended to, they abandon their people. This God's different. See, when the Bible says that God has a steadfast love for his people, he's got an always present, unending love for his people. You know why the Bible says that about him? Because that's who he is. And the Bible is the revelation of God to us. So God is by nature merciful, long-suffering. You know this, we've read this recently, when Moses, hundreds of years before this, asked God to show himself to Moses, God tells him that he's a God who's merciful and slow to anger. So God should be famous and should be praised for exactly who he is. And he should be praised for the fact that he's merciful to his people. God should be known as the merciful God that he is. If he loves his people, or let me say it this way, if he abandoned his people, he would not be known as a merciful God. So the fact that God wants to be known for being merciful, wants to be famous for being merciful and gracious and kind to his people, that ends up benefiting all of us. We benefit when God is rightly known. Because when people know that God is different, look how patient he is. Look at how gracious he is. Look how merciful he is. When they see his fame for those things, we benefit from that because we're the objects of that mercy. And that's what he's saying here. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. We are the blessed recipients of God's character. We get to relish in how he deals with us because of who he is. That's why so often when you care for other people who are struggling, care for other believers who are struggling, the best thing to do is to point them to who he is. Because when they see who he is, they realize he is for me and he is good to me and I don't deserve it. So this is what's stated here. God refined them because he is by nature a refiner and he wants to be known for that. He loves his people. He loves being known for who he is. So know why God refined you. We're stubborn. We need correction. We need guidance. And another reason God refined us is because he's a committed God to his people. That's who he is. There's another group of people in the Bible who were also at times lukewarm. Not hot, not cold. Revelation 3, Jesus addresses the church at Laodicea, who's lukewarm. One foot in, one foot out, just like Israel at this time. And the Lord says this to that church. He challenges them, tells them to repent, rebukes them, and then he says this, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." It's good for us as we go through discipline, as we go through chastisement, as we go through difficulties and rebukes from the Lord. It's good for us to realize he's doing this because he loves me. He's committed to me. I need to learn from this. I want you to always know, as a child of God, the difference between being discarded and being repurposed. God's not discarding his people. He's repurposing them. You've seen those home makeover shows? There's like a big, you know, these scraps of wood. And if it were me, I'd be like, they seem useless. Let's get rid of them. But the people on those shows, the experts on those, they'll make a chandelier out of the wood. And wood's not even a part of what chandeliers are normally made of. But they'll do it. They're amazing. They'll repurpose and make it better than it was even before. That's what God does when he refines his people. He renews them, burns off the dross, and they're to be used like never before. They're not discarded. So the application comes in the name of the first point. Know why God refined you. Know that you and I need, because of our sin and just because we're weak at times, need to be refined. Listen, the Father, God, put God the Son through the ringer, not because of his sin, but because he needed to be strengthened as a man, to learn obedience, Hebrews says. So know that we need to be refined, not just because we're always and only sinful, we're not, but sometimes we just need to be strengthened and grown. So because we do sin and because we still need to be matured, God refines us. And understand that. Know why God refined you. There's a second key to successfully respond to God's refining process, and it's this: know the path ahead of you. Know why you've been refined. The path ahead is one where we listen to God again and obey him again as he constantly provides all that we need. Now, Israel didn't do that, did they? They didn't listen to him. They didn't obey him. And they thought in order to have all that they needed to go to other gods and other nations. It's the story of Isaiah. But now that they're coming out of their exile and they're learning from their mistakes, they're to listen again, obey again, and realize he's their provider. We see that in these verses, 12 to 22. Notice first the repetition of the idea of needing to listen. Look at verse 12, listen to me. Look at verse 14, assemble all of you and listen. Verse 16, draw near to me, hear this. Verse 18, stated negatively, oh that you would have, oh that you had paid attention, listened to my commandments. God's calling his people to listen to him again. Let me say it this way, and I got this idea from someone who, I can't remember who it was, writing on this passage. They're being delivered from exile, but it doesn't automatically mean that they've got a change of heart. A change of address doesn't mean a change of heart. Just because they've moved from Babylon back to Jerusalem, back to Judah, doesn't mean that they're going to get it or respond rightly. And that's really important for us to understand. Sometimes the Lord brings you through a trial and he gives you now favorable circumstances. Oh good, I'm glad that trial's done. But we don't actually learn from it. It's just that the circumstances are now more comfortable. So it's really important to hear verses 12 to 22 and what God is arguing to his people, what he wants them to grasp. He wants them to listen again, to pay attention to him again. Verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I'm he. I'm the first. I'm the last. This is God saying, I'm the only God who's in charge of all of human history, and I've freed you. I'm the one with the power. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. So that's the intentionality of God in creating the world. When I call to them, the earth and the heavens, they stand forth together. So God's saying, listen, I'm the only creator. In fact, I created the earth and the heavens. And when I tell them something, they stand together and listen. So now as we speak of you, verse 14, assemble together, just like the heavens and earth stand together and say, okay, Lord, what do we do? Let there be light. Okay, light. Now you, my people, assemble together, all of you, and listen. Just like the heavens and earth listen to me, you listen to me again. Who among them has declared these things? And then he reminds his people of his plan to use Cyrus. The Lord loves him. The question to ask is, who's the him here? Is God speaking of Israel, his people? Is he speaking of Jesus, his servant, who he'll introduce again soon? No, he's talking about Cyrus here. The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purposes on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken and called him. I've brought him, Cyrus came from the east, and he will prosper in his ways. we learned about Cyrus in chapter 45. Draw near to me, God says to his people. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came, from the time it came to be, I have been there. So God, that's God's way of saying, I told you beforehand I'd bring about a Cyrus. He's going to have his purposes done in Babylon, and you'll be rescued by him because you're being rescued by me. It's interesting here how God talks about Cyrus, even saying that he loves him. We learned earlier in chapter 45 that Cyrus didn't know him. So Cyrus wasn't a follower of God. But God had a special love on him because he was fulfilling his purposes. God called him a shepherd of his people in chapter 45. And then, most of your Bibles there, I trust, have a quotation mark at the end of that sentence in verse 16. So God's done talking about Cyrus. A new speaker comes on the scene. And the question asked is, who's this? Notice the change at the end of verse 16. And now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. Now consider what's happening here. The fact that Cyrus, this person that God named 100 years before he was even born, the Persian who would defeat the Median Empire and then combine with them to go and then take over the Babylonian Empire, and in doing so, free God's people and have them go back to their land, back to Judah, back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. That seems like that'd be enough. Okay, good, salvation has come. We're back home. Thanks, God, for using Cyrus. We're good now. No. Evidently, Cyrus was just a little s savior. God's people need a capital S savior. They need to be forgiven of their sins. Cyrus can't do that. They need to be given the Spirit of God so they can walk in his ways. Cyrus can't give them that. So that's why there's a new speaker in verse 16. And this, we know now, is Jesus Christ speaking. This is the Son of God. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. It's amazing in the Gospels when Jesus is introduced, we're led right away to his baptism. And what happens when he's baptized and comes out of the water? The Spirit descends on him. Oh my goodness. Is this the one that God has sent who will be righteous for us and who will be empowered by the Spirit of God to teach us all that we need to know? That's who this is. End of verse 16 is talking about Jesus. Jesus will continue his speech in verse 40, or chapter 49. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. Jesus is the speaker. But he starts his speech in verse 16 here of our passage. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, verse 17, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. So again, get what's happening. This is the people of God coming out of captivity, and the Lord's reminding them in this new day, I am your Redeemer, and I'm your teacher. Keep listening to me. And notice, God's teaching to his people is meant to lead them to profit. Do not believe the lie. I know there are young people in here. Do not believe the lie that when God gives a command, it's meant to be a drudge and a burden. And, oh, do I have to obey this? No. God's commands are for his people's good. Believe that. Listen to the words again. I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, as he looks back to their recent history, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. That's what we want. We want a peaceful flowing river. There's a reason that people are drawn to peaceful flowing rivers. Go and try to book a hotel at a hotel that has a river view on one end and a parking lot view on the other end. Find out which one's more expensive. The river view, because more people want it. The point is, if you would have obeyed, you would have enjoyed the peace that I gave to you, but they didn't obey. So their city was burned down, and they were taken into exile. But obedience leads to peace like a river. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. This is speaking of these big waves that when you approach the shore, they're there. You see them. They're dominant. That is what God's people's righteousness is supposed to be in the earth. God's people are meant to be seen as his obedient followers, and that's supposed to have an effect. When I was in college in Santa Cruz, we would go around this time of year when there was a big storm, we'd go to the ocean and see the giant waves that would come. They're undeniable. That's what you're looking at. That's what you're drawn to. That's what God's people are supposed to be like in their righteousness. If you would have just obeyed my commandments, you would be known for being my righteous followers. That would have been a good thing for people to see. And that has an effect on people. Your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea, your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grain, like its grains. Their name would have never been cut off or destroyed from before me. Now, this is very interesting. If we listen to God and his commandments and willingly obey him, knowing that they are for our good, it will bring us peace. It will make a statement to those watching, and it will evidently have an effect on other people, including our descendants. Obedience is so important for believers to embrace. Verse 20, go out from Babylon. What a great statement that is for God's people. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. So how are God's people to be released from their captivity? They're to be released speaking, declaring, praising. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth. This is Great Commission language, isn't it? Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Listen, earth, the Lord has forgiven us of our sins. Listen, earth, the Lord moved human history and brought up a ruler to save us. That's how much he loves us. Listen, earth, the Lord is patient with us and forgives us and guides us by his word. Listen, earth, this is the God that we serve. This is the God you should serve. That's God's intention here as he frees them. They're not free. They're not forgiven to go back to their old ways. They're forgiven to be who he originally made them to be, a light. And then, as you are forgiven, as you're brought through the refining process and it's a new day, you know you're forgiven, you know he's your redeemer, you know his commands are good, so you want to obey them now. And you want to obey so that people can see the righteousness of God behind you. And you want to obey and walk with him so that that has an effect on other people. The question to ask is, will he really provide for me? That's what they asked in the first place, and they started looking elsewhere for help. No. Will he provide for me as I live for him again? Well, did he provide for his people previously? Yes, he did. Look down at verse 21. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock, and the water gushed out. So listen. Let me boil it down to today's language. If you've been someone who's strayed from the Lord, and he's disciplined you, and you've seen and recognized why you needed to be disciplined, and you also recognize God's mercies are new every morning, God's faithful to his people, God forgives me, he redeems me, he continues teaching me and instructing me, I should walk in his ways. Here's the thing for you to know. As you do that, he'll take care of you. He'll provide for you what you need. He gave them water when they needed it. In fact, he did it in miraculous ways. He split a rock open and gave them water. Your God, as you walk with him, will show you that he'll give you everything you need. And then verse 22 makes an abrupt turn. We're being comforted. We're led out of exile. We're now able to obey again. The Lord's guided us, directed us. He's going to give us all that we need. And then this warning. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Why would he need to say that at this point? Think about it. He told them why he brought them into exile. Now he's freeing them from exile and telling them, listen to me again. I'll give you peace. If you walk in my ways, you'll have spiritual descendants as they see you following me, and you'll be provided for. Why do they need to have this warning? Because they're just like us. When we're forgiven and blessed by God, sometimes we move out from under that. This is a temptation. This is a warning to the person who's saying, I'm part of God's people. I'm forgiven. So kind of doesn't matter what I do, does it? Don't believe that. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you sin against the Lord after he's been this gracious to you, if you go after other gods and reject this God after he's been this gracious to you, there's no peace. Thomas Brooks said, when mercy is despised by us, when mercy is despised, then justice takes the throne. Don't despise God's mercy. Don't despise his patience. Don't presume on his patience. Don't use his patience as a reason to sin more. There's no peace for that wickedness. So, it's a new day. Know the opportunities now before you. As you've been forgiven, as you've sought now to walk in his ways, know that it's a new day. And I think it's important to highlight this fact. This is not the Lord teaching his people, okay, now I've forgiven you, now you do what you're supposed to. Here's the goodness of God. He sends his Son, empowered by the Spirit, to teach us. And then, for the people of God today, you can see this in Acts chapter 2, once they repent and believe in Jesus, he empowers them by his Spirit. So we have the ability to obey, to walk in his commandments. It's a new day. They didn't have that. We do. We can say no to sin because it no longer enslaves us. We can walk in newness of life. So when we obey, it's because God is empowering us to obey. But here in this chapter, it's calling them to obey. It's the human side of it. Obey. Walk in his ways. Let your righteousness be known as people see you like God. That'll have an effect on others. You will be at peace. And at the end of the day, God gets all the glory for that. I want you to imagine a driver who gets in a horrible accident because they were scrolling through social media on their phone. Years later, they get their license back. Now, it's a new day, isn't it? What will they do with that privilege? Will they honor the judge who allowed them to have their license back? Will they honor the person who maybe help them purchase a new car? Will they honor the other people on the road? All of them being valuable, all of them with dignity because they're created by God himself. Will they honor God with that new opportunity? Or will they get in the car, pull out the driveway, get on the road, pull out the phone again? That's the question. And that's the question we ask in chapter 48. And God tells them in these verses, 12 to 22, know what I've intended to be ahead of you. Listen to me again. Walk in obedience. Be the light I intended you to be. Have the peace I intended you to have as you walk hand in hand with me. And I intend that to then lead to spiritual descendants coming from you as you announce who I am and how I've saved you. That's the path ahead. Will God's people learn from their discipline? If you're not a Christian and you're here, or you're trying to learn more about Christianity, I hope today you've seen some of what God is like. God is a God who doesn't discard his people. He's patient with them, he forgives them, he draws them back to himself. That's good news. God is a God who brings about salvation in spectacular ways. Just in this book of Isaiah, I'm glad you're here for this, just in this book of Isaiah, he predicted that a world ruler named Cyrus would lead his people out of their captivity. Cyrus wasn't born yet and wouldn't be born for 100 years. God brings about salvation in amazing ways. In fact, Cyrus could only free people geographically. God himself would send his own son as a servant 700 years later than this. And his own son would live a perfect life and then die as if he were a sinner. You know why he did that? He did that for us. He did that so we'd get the credit for his perfect life, and he would take our sin and the consequences of it upon himself. And then this Son of God was raised by God 3 days later, which proves that if you want eternal life, and if you're honest, you do, so do I, trusting in this servant, God's own Son, is the way to have it. God brings his salvation in amazing ways. Jesus came to die for sinners, to give them righteousness, and he lives again so that they would be reconciled to God. And this book of Isaiah is pointing to him. I hope you've seen that God's instruction and his commands for his people are for good. And if you're a parent, you understand that. You give your kids commands to eat vegetables, to not run out in the middle of the street, because you love them. God's commands are for his people's good. And I hope you also see that God provides for his people. He takes care of them. He gives them what they need. If you're a Christian and you read Isaiah 28, I want you to understand and respond in these ways. First of all, know that obedience is not a bad word. For some reason, obedience isn't as popular in Christianity like it once was. I think it comes from a fear of not wanting to be legalistic. Well, I don't obey my way into heaven. True. You're saved by grace. But when you're saved and empowered by God's Holy Spirit, guess what you want to do now from the inside out? You want to obey. And guess what brings glory to the Lord? Your obedience. You have the ability to do it. So obedience is a precious thing in the Scriptures. Next, believe that your joyful righteousness leads to others knowing the Lord. It's so interesting, isn't it, in these verses? Look at verse 20. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this. So our relationship with God, coming out the other side, our freedom, our salvation, is meant to open our mouths now. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the earth. That's why 1 Peter 2 will tell us that we are saved to speak. We are forgiven to proclaim and announce him. And we get that truth in Isaiah. We even get it in 18 and 19. That there would be an obedience, that we'd respond to the Lord in righteousness. And that righteousness, we'd be known for that. We'd be known for living a certain way that's pleasing to people. Listen, self-righteousness is not pleasing to people. True righteousness draws attention. That's attractive. And notice, true righteousness would mean spiritual offspring. So if you could go to a class, we could put on a class at this church on evangelism. I'll shorten it. I'll make it 5 seconds for you. Here's the class. You don't have to sign up for a weekend, although we may do that at some point. But anyway, here's a 5-second lesson on evangelism. Be joyful because of your salvation, and then live righteously before your Lord, and that will have an effect on other people. As they see joy and Christ-likeness, that draws people. This is the opportunity that Israel has now before him. It's the opportunity that we have as forgiven people of God. Next, again, I mentioned this, verse 20, joyfully proclaim God's salvation. Another application, verse 21, know that as you walk with him, he'll provide for you. Know that as you walk with him, he'll provide for you. I think of a number of people who in the past have been addicted to certain things. And coming off of that addiction, there's kind of a fear. Will I have what I need? Will I feel as good as that thing made me feel for a time? Will I be okay? Yes. As you come to the Lord, respond to his salvation, and walk in his ways, he provides for his people. So two keys to successfully respond to God's refining process. Know why God refined you. And know the path ahead of you. God's people have been saved to make him known, to reflect his righteousness, to announce him. And in doing so, they find peace themselves and provision for themselves. I want to remind you of this as I read one final note to you. Just the opportunity that forgiven people have to affect the world. That's really what Israel's being called back to, right? At this point, being a light again to the nations. Because they've got salvation, they're joyful in the Lord, they walk in his ways, and that brings spiritual descendants from all over the world. That's the intent. Alec Motier is a scholar, expert in the book of Isaiah. And he talked about, in one of his writings, he talked about a lady in his Bible study named Margaret. Listen to what he says. Margaret was the wisest member of our home group, usually also the least talkative. But once the question came up about how we can make an effect or have an effect on the world around us. So in their Bible study group, Margaret, very wise, doesn't often say much. But the question came up in the Bible study group, how can we be more effective to the world around us? Margaret replied, peace. Everyone said, tell us more. And she replied, there are 11 flats, apartments for Americans. There are 11 flats in this block beside mine. They are all facing the difficulties and challenges and trials of life. What they need to see more than anything else are people facing the same issues but enjoying the fact that they have an unshaken peace. Then Motier says, maybe you don't think that that's the whole answer, but it has to be part of it, and even a big part of the answer. A distinctiveness that would make our testimony magnetic to a troubled society. Friends, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. God's people are meant to be at peace with him, walking in obedience, which brings the feeling of peace to us. And then it's a new day. We're meant to bring people to the peace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your clear instruction. Thank you for giving us in chapter 48 what you intend your people to do, to feel, to know, to be engaged in. Father, thank you for your mercy for us, for your grace to us. You should be known for your mercy and your grace. Allow us to be part of that proclamation. We're so happy being your children, forgiven by you. Now may we make that known. Give us joy, give us open mouths and hearts that trust in your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.